going along with our foundations lesson, I just want to show you something that happened this last week, because Friday at sundown, last Friday at sundown, like I told you before, was Yom Kippur, the beginning of Yom Kippur from sundown Friday till sundown Saturday. Okay? So there's something that happened leading up to that that is exactly in line with what we've been talking about. Just want to let you know that this stuff isn't new. It's not made up. It has been going on for 3,500 years, and it all toenails exactly in with what we were talking about. So here is what happened leading up to Yom Kippur. The ultra-Orthodox Jews prepare for Yom Kippur with the Kapparot ritual. Now then, Kapparot is a custom, but it is from the word Kapporeth. Kapporeth. What does the word Kapporeth mean? Because we've been over this, and you better remember. Kapporeth. What is Kapporeth? The Hebrew word Kapporeth refers to what? It doesn't refer to chicken parts. Did you say, what? Chicken parts? Surely I heard that wrong. Johnny gets the leg, but I get the kapparot. No. We talked about the word kapparot, what it means. I say I have too, but I still remember it, and I'm going to hold you to it. It refers to a specific item in the temple, the Kapporeth. The mercy seat. The mercy seat, yay! Way to go. That is the atonement cover that sets on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and God told the priest that you come into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the atonement cover, because it is the blood that God wants to atone for sins. So the atonement cover is the Kapporeth. Okay? Thank you so much. So the mercy seat is also referred to that item. So the reason that they get that to this custom here is the Kapporeth is a custom connected to Yom Kippur, where white chickens are slaughtered as a symbolic gesture of atonement. There you go. See? The chickens are slaughtered and then donated to the poor. Okay? Why are they doing this? Why are these Orthodox Jews doing this? What did they slaughter animals for? Sacrifice for their sins. 3,500 years later, they're still doing it. They don't have the temple. They don't have the high priest. But they're doing this as a symbol of the exact same thing for 3,500 years. Okay? Y'all are coming along now. It is believed that one transfers one's sins from the past year into the chicken. Well, since they don't have the temple, and they don't continue with the bulls and the goats, now they substitute chickens temporarily. Okay? But read what it says, that it is to transfer one's sins from the past year into the chicken, and then the chicken is slaughtered, symbolically, the blood. Okay? All right? Do you remember what we said about the sins of the Jews for all these years, year after year? What happens to those sins?
They get rolled over.
They get rolled over. This is just from the past year. So it gets rolled into the next year. Because why? Is a chicken a perfect sacrifice?
No.
I wouldn't even think it was a really good sacrifice. But anyway, it's a chicken. Okay? The Kapparot ceremony is held before the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which starts on Friday. That was Friday, last Friday night. Jews traditionally observe this holy day with a 25-hour period of fasting and intensive prayer. That's the most mournful observant day in the Jewish year, the whole calendar. Okay, it's Yom Kippur. Why? Because they are atoning for their sins from the previous year. And since they don't have a temple, and the blood of bull and goats, and the Kapporeth, the mercy seat, They substitute symbolically with other animals at times, okay? And it's all to provide for their atonement, but it's only rolling their sins ahead for 1 year. Why? Because the perfect sacrifice for the Jews, they don't believe has been made yet. For us, the perfect sacrifice was made once for all through Jesus Christ. Therefore, he killed sin. He did away with sin for all men for all time. The perfect sacrifice was made. So we don't sacrifice year after year after year, just rolling our sins ahead. The perfect sacrifice was made. Jesus dominated sin, did away with sin. And those who believe in his blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat of God. And God sees you as holy and pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is playing out right in front of your very eyes every single day. Do you understand what it means to have salvation in Jesus Christ? Atonement through Jesus Christ. He has paid for your sins. The blood has been shed, and it is done once for all. It's amazing just to see this kind of stuff and realize what we're talking about, how foundational it is, and what it means to us every single day. So there it is, right there. All right, so now then, our next shun that we're talking about is, we're going to finish up with adoption, okay? Because we were talking about adoption last week. For those of you that are here for the first time, we're going through the foundations of our faith, and they're all shuns. They all end in shun. So we're at adoption. Last week we saw that sin cast us out of God's family. A family member of sin, Jesus said, sin has no permanent place in the home of God's family. It does not have a permanent place. Sin cannot live with God. Perfect, holy God cannot coexist with sinners. So when the sin happened in the Garden of Eden, mankind was cast out of God's family. In order for us to become sons and daughters of God, he has to adopt us. And in order to do that, he has to deem us to be blood relatives of his through Christ. So through Christ's blood, he can say, if you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you can be my blood relative once again. We can become permanent members of God's family, and he adopts us. We become from slaves to sin to once again a permanent resident in God's home. It is through adoption that he does that. Whenever we become adopted, he says, I send my Holy Spirit to live in you. Okay, so when you believe in Jesus' spilled blood, God says, then I see you holy and pure as my son Jesus Christ through the blood that's sprinkled on that atonement cover. Turn over to Romans 3, and I'll show you how all this pieces together here. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, justification, through the redemption. We are redeemed, we're bought back. We've been through that one, but that came by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Okay? So that atonement through faith in his blood is the word. Then I showed you the different translations of that. And one of the translations is that sacrifice of atonement is kaporeth, that was used in the translation of the New Testament. Some of it is mercy seat, some of it is atonement cover, the sacrifice of atonement, different translations. It's all pointing to the blood of Christ that was spilt on the mercy seat that satisfied God's need for the penalty of sin. So if you believe in that, he says, then through Christ's blood, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live in you. God's Holy Spirit can't live in anything that's less than holy and pure. So God sees you through the blood of Christ and says, then I'll send my Spirit to live in you. When that happens, the Holy Spirit, who can speak nothing different, nothing less than God's words, the Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father, which was the first privilege of a newly adopted child to walk into their new father and cry out, Abba, Father, you're my father now. I'm a member of a new family. In order for that to happen, two things had to occur. Number one, the child had to be agreed, has to agree to be adopted. Okay? Same with us through Jesus Christ. God has made the offer of salvation. It is up to us to accept it or reject it. We have to choose to be adopted. It's our choice. All right. Number two is that once a child is adopted, they consider their previous family or way of life dead. I have a new father. My old way of life is dead. Same with us when we accept Christ. Our old self, that's our old self. It's dead and gone. Jesus has done away with that. It is our choice whether to continue to put on that old self or our new self. And we'll get into that in our next shun. Okay? And so it is our old self that we need to consider dead and gone. We have been recreated. We're a new life. All right? So those two things still occur with adoption. So God has said, my Holy Spirit comes into you, and his first words cause you to cry out, Abba, Father. We are privileged to call God Dad. Yes?
Is that why so many of Christ's followers, is that why their names were changed?
That's right. It was like a new person, a new creation. The names were changed because you're somebody new. Saul, you're now Paul. Simon, you're now Peter. All of those things that Jesus was seeing them as new creations. Same with Abram and Abraham. So it's interesting to see how, to what level God sees us. And that's why it says when we get to heaven, you're going to all have a new name also. God's going to call us by a new name. We don't even know that yet. So he sees us differently. Okay, so the spirit of sonship that cries out, Abba Father, is what he's talking about. When we are adopted, he is our new father. All right? Now then, what happens to a child that is adopted after his parents leave or dead? What happens to that child? What do they get? An inheritance. Okay? This inheritance is what I want to talk about today because I guarantee, put your thinking caps on because there's so much of this that I don't have a clue what's involved. It is so far beyond my comprehension, but it sure is fun to think about. Pamela gave me a book of Randy Alcorn's just called Heaven. And he talks about, it's a big book that goes into the details of all of what heaven is involved in heaven. About who will be, will we eat, just all of these possibilities. But one of them concerns our inheritance in heaven. Okay? Because if we're children of God, seems like we've got an inheritance. And as a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1, turn over to Ephesians 1. Again, God's been planning the reunification of his family ever since Adam and Eve departed. He began in the Garden of Eden looking for his family to come back together. All right, so this isn't just a New Testament teaching. All right? It says right here, Ephesians 1, 5, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In love, that's what he predestined through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, I'm going to get my family back. So, he predestined anyone who believes in Jesus Christ to be an adopted son or daughter and make his family whole again. That's what God was intending all along. Well, what does it mean when we're adopted then, in Ephesians 1:13? It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you accepted Jesus Christ, you're included in whatever's about to happen. All right? You have Christ. Here's what's about to happen here. It says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And again, we talked about this before during that redemption. When he bought us back through the blood of Christ, he says, I see you holy enough and pure enough as my son to contain my Holy Spirit. So on judgment day, when he looks out and says, Arnie Duncan, You've got my Holy Spirit in you. You must be one of mine. You believed in my Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. I see you through my Son. Therefore, I gave you my Holy Spirit. You're a marked man. You're mine. What does that guarantee? An inheritance. Well, what do we inherit? Eternal life. One thing is eternal life. We know that we inherit something because we're adopted children of God. One of those things is we inherit eternal life. Okay? But wait, there's more. Okay. Turn over to Ephesians 3:6. So one of the things that we inherit is eternal life. Ephesians 3:6 says, this mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. So you and I, non-Jewish, are heirs together with Israel. Now then, this is one more thing that tells me that God is not through with the Jews and Israel. Because evidently there's an inheritance to come and we get to share in that inheritance with them. We are members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So we're heirs together with... What did Israel inherit? What? You say it out loud. You're right. Land. That's one of the promises that God said that is going to follow you for how long?
Forever.
Okay, let me think here just a second. See, this is where it gets fun. So, if we are heirs together with Israel, and one of the promises is land, what land does it talk about in Revelation that might be coming about later? A what?
A new earth.
A new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. So is one of the possibilities that is part of our inheritance, this new creation that God is promising? I think it is. What does that involve? A new city, a new Jerusalem, a new heavens, new earth? Boggles my mind. That's part of our inheritance. Okay? All of these promises that God made through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he said, they're forever. It's not just for a while. It's forever. When we step into eternity, guess what? Jerusalem, there's land. I don't know what it all involves. But that's the promise. So what else do we inherit? Anything else? But wait, there's more. Believe now and inherit. Yes? Yep. Oh, what did you just say? You did what with him? Reign with him. Are y'all ready to reign over things? Are you ready to be a ruler? Well, you better get ready, okay? Because Romans 8, this just gets deeper and deeper and more incredible. All right. Romans 8:15 has just said, and we just got through talking about it, you've received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. He's our Father. So we must become heirs of whatever God promises. And he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That's going to be another glorification. That's going to be our last shun. What happens when we're glorified? Well, he says we're co-heirs with Christ. Well, what does a co-heir inherit?
A kingdom.
What?
A kingdom.
The same thing that the true heir does. Well, what does Christ inherit? Give me some more details. What does Christ inherit? Everything. Are you ready for that? It gets better. All right. Now then, let's go back to Psalm 2. because this is kind of where we started with this adoption thing. Because Psalm 2, and remember, this isn't something that the New Testament writers put together later, made up, okay? Yes?
I'm just looking forward to the glorified body.
Me too, yeah. Won't that be great? I mean, we tend to look at these things that we can see, kind of understand a change in. And one of the first things that we get excited about heaven is it promises that we're going to have new bodies. And that there will be no multiple sclerosis and cancer, and there will be none of that because things have changed. So we in our little limited scope, I mean, you know, that is fantastic. But that's, you know, about as much as we can imagine, which is great, but wait, there's more. Okay, Psalm 2, 1,000 years before Christ, and we've already looked at this, is that the Jews have always believed that the Messiah was somehow going to be God on earth. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us, okay? But they've also got all these verses that they somehow figure out that there's a father-son relationship between God and the Messiah. So this is nothing new. This isn't New Testament stuff. This is 1,000 years before Christ. So in Psalm 2, 7, it says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son. Today I've become your father. All right, so there's that father-son relationship. The Jews know that this is messianic prophecy. Okay? Then it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, judgment, and those who are found unworthy, you will dash into pieces like pottery. So what does he say that the son is going to inherit?
Everything.
Specifically, right here, what does he say? Nations, the ends of the earth, and rulership. He's going to rule over them. Now then, if you're a co-heir with Christ, what does that mean? This isn't me. This is the Bible saying this, okay? Because I don't feel it, fully understand it. But it says if we're co-heirs with Christ, and that's what Christ is going to inherit, are you ready to be a ruler? I guess we better get ready. Okay, now then, let me show you how far this goes. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1. Says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of what? All things, and through whom he made the universe. So God, through his Son Jesus Christ, created all that there is. And in time, he says, and he is going to inherit all things. If you're a co-heir with Christ, what are you going to inherit?
All.
See, our glorified bodies is just this little tiny piece of something else that's unbelievable that I don't fully understand, but it keeps saying over and over, you're a co-heir with Christ. You're heirs together with Israel. The inheritance is coming. And here's what it's going to be. Well, let's show you something from about 500 years before Christ in Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel. Just to show you how long it's been going on. So in Daniel, about 500 years before Christ, Daniel sees a vision that the Jews have always seen as messianic prophecy. The Jews started this. They saw this. Long before Christ even came onto the earth. So it's long before the New Testament was written. They see this prophecy and say, this is the Messiah he's talking about. Okay? So Daniel says in chapter 7, 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. All right? So this is nothing unique either. All the way through the Bible, is God in the clouds. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. Jesus himself says, I'm coming in the clouds. So this is Christ for us. The Jews are saying, this is the Messiah. When he comes, he's going to be coming in the clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Who's the Ancient of Days? God himself. Anytime you see the Ancient of Days, that is a reference to God himself. Was led into his presence. What was he given? Authority, glory, sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is how long? Everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's what Christ is going to have. If you're a co-heir with Christ, oh my goodness gracious, are you ready for this? See, the question comes up, well, who are these peoples? Who are these tribes and languages? We know at some time the unbelievers, the unrighteous, will be cast into hell. So what's left? This just blows my mind. Somehow there's going to be authorities or something in heaven, and we're going to inherit this kind of thing. We know Christ is over all. But if we're co-heirs with Christ, somehow we're going to be involved in this. I don't get it. But that's what the Bible says. Yes?
Yeah, but this authority, is it just referring to the thousand and the millennium and it stops afterwards?
One of the things that is talked about is that if there's a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign, that the saints reign with Christ, but, and I'll show you something, that it just refers to whatever happens in that 1,000 years, okay? And so you think, okay, well, I can kind of grasp that. Except, turn to Revelation 22. This is what kind of blows it out of that, just that restriction. But I can't answer it fully. Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be any curse. Okay, so what curse is it talking about?
Sin.
Okay, sin, what else? Death, what else?
Illness.
Huh?
Illness.
Illnesses, all of that, but what started that?
Separation.
When God told Adam and Eve after their sin, he went down a series of things and he says, cursed is
the earth,
the ground, okay, because of your sin. Cursed are you, woman, you will have pain in childbirth. Cursed are you, man, you have to live by the sweat of your brow and toil over the land that's cursed. Okay? So all of those things came into being. He says now, at some point, no longer will there be any curse. That curse is gone. It has been removed. The land is healed. The universe is healed. Man is healed. Woman is healed. Everything is back to God's original plan. All right? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for how long?
Well,
that's a little bit more than 1,000 years. So who are these people? I'm looking at some of them right now. This is so far beyond me. God's family is back together. And he says, an inheritance is coming at the end of all things. And because you believe in Jesus Christ, you're co-heirs with my son, Jesus Christ. And that involves nations, peoples of every language, dominion, reigning over all of, I'm not sure. One of the things that kind of stirs my imagination is, you know, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Everybody in here has a gift of the Holy Spirit, at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how he causes his church body to function, okay? Now, one thing is, why would the Holy Spirit just give a spiritual gift for 60, 70, 80 years that you're here on earth? Why would he do that? See, it doesn't make a lot of sense when you start thinking. See, God's working for eternity. This 60, 70 years is just, I mean, it's, you can't even measure it on the line of eternity. So why would the Holy Spirit gift people just for 60 or 70 years? So see, if there's gifts given for leading and teaching and preaching and administration and mercies and everything, don't you think we'll still be using those gifts in some manner forever and ever? Yep, yeah, much to your chagrin, I may be teaching forever. Yep.
I think that when we all come together as God's children, this is just my opinion, but I think that all of us will be endowed with all the gifts then.
Could be. That's another possibility, is that we will have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe. Will we still be unique individuals in heaven? I think probably, yeah. So what makes us unique? Well, maybe differences of gifts. I don't know. I don't know the answers here. And I'm just saying that the Bible talks about this in manners that is so far beyond our comprehension. Like I say, bodies are great. That's incredible. But wait, there's more. So, okay. So one sure thing is, let's go to 1 Peter 1. So back up from Revelation a few pages. So 1 Peter 1, 3. And in these few verses are several of our shuns that we've talked about and are about to talk about. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. All right? So new birth is our next shun that we're going to start next week. Regeneration. Something has to happen to us. We have to be rebuilt, reborn. And so this rebirth is this regeneration that we have to go through. Another shun. Into a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is another shun that we're about to approach, because we have to have resurrection of our bodies at some point, is the promise, all right? And into an inheritance, there's that adoption, inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So, it says, just like it said before, we have the Holy Spirit, it's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance at some point, and it says right there, it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed, glorification, in the last time. So, here it is again. He said, whatever this inheritance is, it's waiting for you in heaven. And once you inherit it, it will never perish, spoil, or fade. Sounds like forever. Okay? It's beyond my comprehension. We'll never figure it out. We'll never figure out the immensity, the magnitude of God Himself. If we ever figure it out, that's not God that we figured out. It's a perpetrator. Okay. All right. So next week, our next shun is regeneration. Any questions or comments that I can't answer? Just something to boggle your mind and wonder about the how vast God is. Okay, let's have a prayer. Our Almighty God, thank you so much for the blood of your Son, who has washed us and cleansed us and given us the possibility of being adopted back into your family. We thank you that you love us that much that you would want us back, and you have taken us back by the gift of your Son. God, we cannot comprehend the depth of your love or the magnitude of your gifts. What awaits for us beyond this 60 or 70 years on earth? It is just beyond comprehension or imagination. But we know that your word says it over and over again. So we believe it to be true because we know that you speak the truth. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who marks us. We look forward to that time to be reunited with you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.